Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. Oh, for it was grace that bought my full and no green tape blocking everything off, and amen, to get back to some normalcy. So we're certainly happy to be in the house of the Lord together, and you know, many times we take it for granted, but I think we can appreciate what it means to be able to come together and assemble ourselves together, and so we thank the Lord for that. I think our governor said 250 was the cap, so thankfully we fall right below that. So we're thankful that we're able to have church this morning. I know there's many churches that aren't able to, but we're thankful for that this morning, and my just coming with expectations of what the Lord has in store for us. So I hope you come with expectations as well. Brother Layton read a psalm this morning about his testimonies, and so we want to look at God's testimony again this morning with the help of the Lord. And I would just say, before we go further into the service, and thank you, musicians. God bless you. Certainly appreciate all of the music and the specials and the congregational singing and all of you being here this morning. And I would say, I don't recommend this a whole lot. I don't necessarily pull for people that weren't here in the service to go back and listen to a sermon. But for those of you with young children or teenagers or young adults, the parents, if you have young people still living at home like that, I would encourage you to go back and listen to last Wednesday night's service. It's a little sharp and a little cutting on some things, but talking about some of the things that we allow. And then if we're not careful, it sets our children up for failure down the road because of the things that we allow to come in. So I'd encourage you, if you have young children at home, whether they're 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 or however old they are, young adults or whatever, living at home there, I would encourage you to go back and consider some of those things prayerfully and with the scriptures. And I just pray that God will lead you and guide you as individual families. But let's look at this again this morning on God's testimony. And turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter chapter 150, and just want to read the very last verse of Psalm 150, verse 6. These are the last words that are spoken in the Psalms before the book of Psalms ends, and it goes on into Proverbs. Psalm chapter 150, verse 6. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. I don't think this was just a suggestion of David's, but I believe that it's God's desire that everything that hath breath would praise him. Now, some people are too stubborn to do that. They don't want to praise him right now. Well, we'll wait till we're older, or we'll wait till this happens, or we'll wait till we see if this is real or that is real. But there will come a time when everything that hath breath will praise the Lord. Every eye will see, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So I don't know about you. I don't want to wait till that time, but I want to go ahead and use everything that I have to praise him now. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come together again, Lord. It's been several months since we've been able to gather together like this due to warnings and health issues and things like that, Father. But we're thankful for this opportunity to come out together again to worship you. Father, I pray that you'd be with each one gathered here together this morning. May you be in our midst. May you do exceedingly abundantly above all we could hope or think or expect. And Father, I pray that you'd just be with me this morning. Lord, help me to get myself out of the way so that you could use me to speak something that would encourage those that are gathered here and those that are listening in, those that will go back and listen later. I pray that you would just have preeminence, Lord. And do as you see fit, Lord. May we yield completely to your perfect will for our lives in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you richly. You can be seated this morning. When we begin to look around, and we've been talking for several weeks now on this thought of God's testimony and how that God testifies for himself of his word, that when God speaks something, God backs up his word, whether God is speaking that by creation or whether he's speaking that in nature, whether he speaks it through a human being, whether it be a prophet or just some good Christian that's in tune with the word of God, whatever it would be. When God speaks something, it's eternal. And if it's truly God, then God will back up what it'll be. But we also recognize that in creation, the very things that God created, as we look around at nature, we look at creation, we can look at galaxies and universes, and even Jesus said that when the Pharisees came there and blind Bartimaeus had been getting a little loud, and they told him, he said, oh, could you keep these down and try to keep them to be a little more quiet? And blind Bartimaeus didn't pay any attention to that. He began to cry out even the more. And when they came in on Palm Sunday and it was getting a little rowdy, you know, I told a few brothers, some of the minister brothers and pastor brothers, that pastor churches similar to ours. I said, well, if we have church Sunday morning and somebody tries to cause a problem or come in and stop us, I'll just tell them, oh, we're not having church this morning. We're just rioting. We're just protesting. And that way, if we get a little rowdy, they'll understand what we're doing. And so, you know, it's what a crazy time that we live in. And so, I have a lot of things that I can protest this morning that the devil has tried to do to God's people. So we have plenty of things that we're able to protest this morning, and nothing against the peaceful protesters. I feel like as American citizens, we have that right. But when it comes into burning things down and hurting other individuals and things like that, two wrongs don't make a right. So, but even the rocks will begin to cry out. Jesus said when he comes riding in on a donkey on Palm Sunday and the people begin to rejoice and they begin to get a little rowdy, and somebody would look at them and said, oh, they're a bunch of holy rollers, they're a bunch of this or a bunch of that. But when they got a little excited, the Pharisees said, oh my, we're not used to having church like that. Can you calm them down a little bit? And Jesus said, well, I can, but if I tell them to stop, then the rocks will cry out in their stead, because something was going to testify of what God was doing. And I want to say, if you let it pass you by and you refuse to testify with your lips or with your life or with your service to God, God will raise something up to testify of his word and what he's doing. My, the rocks are still crying out today. You say, oh, how is that, Brother Nathan? My, every time an archaeologist digs a little bit further and digs up a rock and begins to carbon date it and things like that, they begin to find out, oh my, there must have been a flood like the Bible said. And there must have been, you know, there was time, even history begins to testify that God's word is true. There was a time when they said there was no Pontius Pilate and there was no King David and there was no this and there was no that. But they dug a little deeper, and even the rocks and even the things that they had etched into stone begin to testify that God's word was true. So I don't know about you, I don't want a rock testifying in my place. In the days of Moses, when the people was beginning to grumble and complain, and they said, oh, we don't have any food, and we'd have been better to die in Egypt, and now we don't have any water, God opened up a rock and let a rock testify that he was still God. And that the very God that created oxygen and hydrogen and began to put them together and create water, that he could bring water from the most unlikely source that anybody could think of, even the rocks would begin to testify that he was God. Amen. Everything testifies of him. All creation. You begin to go out and you begin to look. If you would get some great scope and begin to look out into the eons of the galaxies and the solar systems and things as far as man could look. And we find that recently, research as recent as 2016 has showed that they thought that there was maybe in all of the galaxies in our observable universe, they had thought previously an estimate of around 200 billion stars that were in as far as we could see with telescopes and things like that. But now they begin to estimate since 2016 that there may be as many stars in the known galaxies as there are grains on the sands of the planet Earth. You say, oh my, that sounds incredible. Well, God already had said that they were similar back in Genesis. When he told Abraham, he said, I'm going to make your children like the sands of the earth on the sands of the seashores and like the stars in the sky. So God had already made the parallel that they were similar. Paul backed it up in Hebrews chapter 11 and 12 and said, not only did God say it, but now by this time, thousands of years later, that he had made Abraham's seed like unto that. And he was raising up a testimony, not only in the earth, not only in the heavens, but in a group of people that God still backed up his word. I want to say that didn't stop back in the Old Testament. It didn't stop back in the New Testament. It didn't stop in 1965, but God is still raising up a people that will testify of his word. Nature is still testifying of his word. The solar systems are still testifying of his word. Everything that will yield to him testifies, and we'll look at it in a little bit. Even things that don't want to yield to him wind up having to testify of him anyhow. Brother Branham says in Jehovah Jireh, talking about these scriptures in Genesis and Hebrews about the dust of the earth, the sands of the seas and the stars, he says in Jehovah Jireh 1957, from dust to stars, the resurrection, the seed of Abraham, from the dust of the earth to the stars of glory. He said, hallelujah. Again, Abraham's covenant confirmed 1961. Look, from dust to stars. Oh my, from the earth, grave to glory. Amen. It all testifies in a cycle. All of nature testifies in a cycle. When we look out here at the grass and at the trees and at the leaves and plant life and different things, what is it doing? It's testifying that there is a life, a death, a burial, and a resurrection. Every year when the trees, the leaves begin to fall off and it begins to look dead, and you can look through and I can see a lot further out the back door of my house in the wintertime than I can in the summertime, because all the leaves have dropped off of the tree. And the life that's in the root, it begins to go down way deep underground, because if not, when the winter comes, it would kill the whole tree off permanently. But there's an intelligence that tells that tree, look, cold weather is coming and it's time for you to go down. The life that's in the tree to go down and hide itself under the earth, and the leaves begin to fall off. But that's not the end of it. There'll be another spring when the leaves will begin to produce again, and they'll be green and beautiful for a while, and then it'll begin to process of time in the fall. They'll begin to turn yellow and red and orange and fall off again. What is it? Every cycle of nature is testifying of the death, burial, and resurrection of the believer. Brother Branham says in Testimony of a True Witness in 1961, he said, God did not have to make trees like that. He made them like that, though they different one from another and so forth. He made all of that for his purpose, to give witness and to give testimony. He could have made trees like something that would have been something else, like rocks. He could have made trees any way he wanted to. He could have made flowers any way he wanted to. But he made them to bear witness, for they are God's witnesses. They are true witnesses that all other religions is false and Jesus Christ is right. Death, burial, and resurrection gives witness that we are not dead eternally, but we live again, shows a supreme intelligence. Amen. And when you go and you begin to look, God, when he began to create and he began to write his first Bible in the zodiac up in the heavens, and he started with the virgin and he ended with Leo the lion up there, what was he doing? He was placing everything in the order that would give testimony of his word. When he came and he wrote his word in the scripture, it did not contradict what he wrote up there. It did not contradict what he wrote in nature. But when you go to other religions and other man-made ideas and science, not, I'm not talking about real science, but I'm talking about science that is anti-word. When you begin to look into that, you recognize it doesn't line up and parallel with all the types of nature and all the types of the universe, and it doesn't line up with God's word. But when it's really truly something that God has done and that God continues to do, it'll line up perfectly. Not only with one verse in your Bible, not only with your favorite quote, but it'll line up perfectly from Genesis to Revelations. From 47 to 65, when you look into nature, it won't contradict nature. People come up with all kinds of ideas. Paul said, oh my, he said when, in 1 Corinthians 11 there, he said, doesn't even nature itself teach us that a man shouldn't have long hair? You say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, take it up with Paul and take it up with nature and take it up with God, but I'm going to keep saying what the word said. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Making people mad already. That's all right. Hopefully I don't make you as mad as I did Wednesday night. But I told some brothers after church, I said, well, I figured that would step on some toes, but I wasn't planning on stomping on them so hard. But when God comes and pushes it out through you, sometimes it's hard to pull it back. Amen. I don't want to pull it back if it's him. Brother Branham says in Statue of a Perfect Man, 1962, he said, if you have a dollar bill in your pocket, he says a little bit earlier than this, about a paragraph back, he said, I think I've got one. He said, unless my wife took it from me. He said, oh, I shouldn't have said that, you know, but gives me a little bit of grace, Brother David, you know, when I make comments like that. But he said, if you have a dollar bill in your pocket, you look on the dollar bill and you'll find out that over in the right-hand side, it's got an eagle with the American flag and it says the seal of the United States. On the other side, it's got the pyramid with a great big capping stone and a man's eye. It says on this side, the Great Seal. Excuse me. He said, well, if this is the great nation, why wouldn't this seal be its own seal of the nation? God makes them testify no matter where they go. God makes them testify that the great seal was the all-seeing eye. Why didn't they make their own nation, our own nation? Why didn't they make our seal the great seal? Why? Because God wants to testify every time some every time some money-hungry guy out here, that he might be an infidel, he might be an atheist, he may not believe there's any God at all, but he pulls that dollar bill out of his pocket and hands it to the teller. What is he doing? He's testifying that there's a God somewhere. Every time some atheist out here that doesn't believe in God, every time somebody from another religion that wouldn't give you 2 cents to talk about Jesus Christ, they go to set some important date in their schedule, on their calendar, what are they doing? They're testifying of God, because even our calendar, when you go and look at it, it says, in the year of our Lord. Well, praise the Lord. God makes them testify no matter where they go. He said, I was talking to a doctor one time, and he was just raking me over the coals about divine healing, was standing on the street. He said, Mr. Branham, you only confuse people. Said, there's no healing, only through medics. I happened to turn around and look at his sign on the car, had that serpent on a pole. I said, you better take that sign off your car then, because your own sign testifies that God is a healer. He said, a real doctor believes that. What is it? Why did they do that? My, every doctor, every physician, you look above their doors, you look on their letterheads and on their business cards, and they've got that snake wrapped around a pole, and they might be as atheist as a polecat, but yet there's something about it, even their own literature, testifying that there is a God who not only was a healer once upon a time in the book of Exodus, but he's still a God that's a healer.
He makes even their own signs, their own currency, their own calendars testify. And all my, you ask them to testify about Jesus, Brother Jimmy, they'd be ready to punch you in the nose. I don't believe in that stuff, but they testify every time they reach into their pocket, every time they put a date on their calendar, every time they walk down the streets, they're testifying that there's a God somewhere that's still a healer, that's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. You can try not to testify about him if you want to, but you'll testify of him whether you want to or not. Amen. Spoken word is the original seed. Again, 1962, even your money has to testify of it. Yes, every time you send a postcard or mail, you have to testify. It testifies the year of our Lord, 1962. Everything testifies of Christ. Everything testifies of him. Everything that we do, everything that we say testifies. Even when he began to die on the cross in the crucifixion hours, the very earth began to testify who he was. Luke chapter 23, verse 44, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened. Amen. Now, it doesn't say that the astrologers had got together and said, oh my, well, there's going to be a scheduled eclipse today. So let's take this guy that claims to be the Son of God out here and let's crucify him at that exact moment. You think Caiaphas would have done that? Not a chance in the world. Amen. Not a chance in the world that he would have wanted this great sign of darkness to be happening right as this man was dying. Why? Because it was confirming who he was. And now they go and they begin to crucify him. And as they crucify him, the very sun and the moon and the stars begin to refuse to shine. Now, this wasn't at midnight. This was the middle of the day. But yet the sun began to be darkened. And Jesus, Mark 15, verse 37, cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Now, that might seem normal to you just to read through your Bible and you get to Mark and you just read through there. Well, the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. Well, what's the big deal about that? Well, Alfred Edersheim tells us he was a Jewish rabbi who became a historian and began to be converted to Christianity. In his book, Sketches of Jewish Social Life, he tells us that the veil of the most holy place was a handbreadth thick. It was 40 cubits long and 20 wide, 60 feet by 30 feet. So this thing was 60 feet long by 30 feet wide. And if you go to Easton's Bible Dictionary and you find out what a handbreadth is, it's a measure equal to 4 inches. This veil was 4 inches thick. What was it? God was testifying that it wasn't something that man did. It wasn't something even some rabbis back there in those days claimed that it took 300 priests just to pull this veil back. But God rips it right down the middle, 4 inches thick, 60 feet high, and he didn't rip it from the bottom to the top with some big old shears. He ripped it from the top to the bottom, showing that I'm God and I'm proving and vindicating what's taking place here on Mount Calvary. Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. This was a man who a few minutes before was ready to walk up and slap him in the face, was ready to put a crown of thorns over his head. But now nature begins to testify. Now the very veil of the temple begins to testify. And now even his own enemies begin to testify that this man had to be the Son of God. Speak to the Rock, 1953, says, the Roman that speared his side said, truly, that's the Son of God. The heaven said it's the Son of God. Everything witnessed to be the Son of God. It didn't stop back there at Calvary, but everything today is still testifying that he's the Son of God. If people would open up their eyes and see it. But they're too busy. We got to read somebody's website that their explanation of it and how they figured it out and how they explained it away. Well, it won't be consistent with the scriptures and it won't be consistent with nature, but it might be consistent with their legalistic idea or their liberal idea or their humanistic idea or whatever it is for that few moments in time, and then check back with them 5 years and they'll have a completely different story to tell you. But God's word doesn't change. That's right. Amen. Your ideas might change, my ideas might change, but God's word is eternal and it doesn't change. He doesn't have to come back around like science does and like healthcare does and like us as human beings do. I don't know about you. I wouldn't want to go back. If I got sick this morning, I wouldn't want to go back to a Civil War health book and take it to some surgeon and say, look, this was written by a great surgeon. He was the best of his time. Would you go and perform this surgery the way that he did? And he'd go out in his tool shed and get him a hacksaw out of a bag and begin to chop off my leg. You can forget it. I don't want to go back to their science of the 1800s, or I don't want to go back to the science that said, well, if a ball would ever roll more than the great speed of 30 miles an hour, it began to lift off of the earth. We've proved that we can go a lot faster than that. Some of you drove a lot faster than that on the way to church, but you didn't lift off into the heavens somewhere. So I don't want to go back to their old scientific ideas, but there's one thing that hasn't changed since the beginning of time, and that's God's word. It stayed consistent and it stayed true because God don't have to come back around and learn something new, but he knew the end from the beginning. God will make even your trials testify of him. Oh my, Brother Nathan, you got a quote or a scripture for that? Well, let me give you one this morning. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So whether it looks good or whether it feels good or whether it seems good, we recognize that it's working for our good and for the glory of God. And so even our trials begin to testify of his glory. Even our trials. Brother Branham, we looked at it a couple Wednesday nights ago when we listened to I Know back there in 1960, April the 17th on a sunrise service. He begins to talk to us about why we have trials. And he said God permits trials to come to bring us into a closer fellowship with him. And that it's for your good and for your glory. He said that God takes trials and he puts bits in its mouth and makes the trial do what he wants it to do. Amen. When you're in the middle of the trial, it may not feel like that, but when you get to the end of the trial and you look back, you can realize God was using that to mold your character. Amen. As the brother said in his prayer this morning, there's only one thing we can take with us, and that's our character. Amen. I don't get to take my 401k with me when I leave here. I'm not talking about leaving the building. I'm talking about leaving this body. I don't get to take my savings account with me. I don't get to take my home and my vehicles and those things with me. I don't get to take the rest of my loved ones with me if I go the way of the grave, but there's one thing that I'll take with me. Brother Branham said, whatever you are here, that's what you'll be over there. So if you're a sinner over here, you won't fit in over there. If you're rebellious here, you won't fit in over there. If you hate everybody and have bitterness in your heart, you won't fit in over there. But there was one thing he said that would fit over there, and that was perfect love. Perfect love. So if it takes some trials and some tribulations and some pressures and some squeezing and some political turmoil and healthcare turmoil and all kinds of outrage and things to bring me into a more perfect relationship with Jesus Christ, to get me into a condition to get me out of here, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. What is it? Your trials begin to testify of him. Even your sickness begins to testify of him. My sickness, Brother Nathan, how could my sickness testify? Well, the disciples ask him in St. John chapter 9, verse 2, they ask him saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, they had this legalistic idea like us that if anything goes wrong, then somebody must have did something to deserve it. Amen. That was the mentality of Job's friends that were supposed to be comforting him. They came around and said, Job, I know you look like a pretty good guy up here at church. And my, you seem like he was doing pretty well off financially and things. But we know that for you to go through all these trials that you're going through, you must be a secret sinner. My, there's a lot of pastors that feel that way. You know, I've heard different people tell me when they get in a car wreck or they get in trouble or different things like that, their pastor will come to them and instead of praying for them and asking if everybody's okay, the first thing they do is begin to drill them. What did you do? Where did you make a mistake that God allowed this to happen? But when you find when men like that get in a car accident, oh, God just allowed the devil to do that. What a contrast. What a contrast. You know, God deals with me the same way as he does you. Now, God gives different people different gifts, but God doesn't deal with the pastor and his family different than everybody else in the church. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Somebody said, oh my, I couldn't believe Sister Rebecca wasn't at church when the I through Z's came and Brother Nathan and his children, he's the pastor. I said, well, there's where you fail to recognize. I'm not one of these guys that leads by whatever is convenient to him, but I want to lead by example. Amen. So if it applies to the rest of the congregation, it should apply to my family. Well, praise the Lord. Everybody preaching this morning? Amen. It's not just the pastor and his family and the deacons and their family. They get a different code of conduct, and we get a different version of the Bible, and certain quotes don't apply to us, or because of a certain family or a certain family name or whatever. Well, their Brother Branham's family, or their Brother Neville's family, or their Brother Nathan's family, or their, you know, their Brother Woods' family, or Brother Evans' family, or somebody that Brother Branham named. They get a different set of rules than everybody else. Show me where he said that. Show me where the Bible said that. But I thank God that the prophet was transparent enough that it didn't matter whether it was his family or his neighbor's family or his best friend's family. He was going to lay the word out there the way that it was God was leading him to lead it. Amen. I can follow a man like that, that will lead by example. See, we have a lot of these guys that want to lead from behind. Everybody else, you go out there and do it first. And then if it works out, okay, I'll come up on the front lines and get my picture taken. I want a man that will lead from the front of the army, not the back of it. We've had enough guys trying to lead from behind. Oh, we'll ask the deacons. I got something I got to deal with that's really uncomfortable. I'll have the deacons go and do it. Brother Hoover, you take care. You be the bad guy, okay? I got to be up here, and I've got to be a certain image and things. So you go be the bad guy and deal with that person, because I can't do it. You big sissy. You big coward. A lot of these corporations and things, they don't want the CEO to have a bad name or anything like that, so they'll bring in a hatchet man, a manager at a lower level, to fire everybody and do all those type of things so it doesn't affect the image of the man. But give me a man that'll lead by example, that whether it's hard times or whether it's good times or whatever times it is, a man that'll stand and say, look, this is how we're doing it, and I'll take the responsibility of it. And when I say something, and then, you know, you all look at the deacons like they're crazy when they try to enforce it, it's the pastor that's telling them to do those things. So if you want to look at somebody funny, look at me. Because the buck stops here. Amen. In the family, the buck stops at the husband, right? Amen. For good or for bad or for worse or whatever, the buck stops at him. There's nobody else that he can turn around and blame. Adam kept turning around and saying, well, the woman you gave me, and she, well, the serpent and all this. But there's got to be a headship somewhere where when it comes, whether it's a company, whether it's a church, whether it's a family, whether it's a nation, there has to be somebody that says, look, I made this decision and I take full responsibility for it. Amen. Amen. God, give us more men like that. In politics and in churches and in families, that'll stand for what's right and that'll take responsibility for what they're standing for. Oh, but we try to water it down. Well, when we get around the family on Thanksgiving, we'll just tiptoe around on eggshells because we don't want to offend anybody. Oh, don't be wishy-washy like a limp noodle. Stand for what you believe. Have some backbone. If you can't stand up to your family and tell them this is what I believe and this is where I go to church and this is what I stand for, you think you're going to be able to stand when somebody comes, a Russian soldier or somebody with a machine gun says, denounce Jesus Christ or we'll mow you and your family down with a machine gun? You can't make it through Thanksgiving without standing for what you believe? Well, glory. Amen. His disciples ask him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man? Are his parents that he was born blind? I like Jesus' answer. Jesus answered, neither. No doubt this took him by shock a little bit. Neither. Maybe it was his great-great-granddaddy that sinned. Maybe it was. Brother Branham tells us that sickness is a direct or indirect result of sin, but it might not be your sin. It may be somebody way back in your lineage. At least we can trace it back to Adam, that sin started there when he willingly walked out of the garden and took sides with the fall there. And you know, Eve was deceived, but Adam knew what he was doing, but because of his love for her, he walked out. And what began to happen? Death began to happen. Sin began to happen because they got outside of God's word. And whether it's a church or a family or an individual, the same things will begin to come when you step outside of God's word. But he says, who did this? Whose fault is it? Who committed this sin that caused this man to be blind? And he said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. Because there was going to come a point in time, this man had been born blind and lived a great portion of his life blind. But now there was coming a time where God was going to do something through a physical human being standing on the earth that he was living in and indwelling and filling, that God was going to come and speak through his son and say, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And this man was going to come forth with his eyes clean and open. And they were going to have to recognize whether they agreed with Jesus doctrinally, whether they backed him up and supported him politically or whatever it was. They had to recognize where he was once blind, now he can see. He said, oh, you mean you haven't heard of this man? They said, we don't know this man. We don't know where he went to school. We don't know whether he's a sinner or not. He said, oh my, what a strange thing that God's doing something through somebody that's never been done since the beginning of time and you don't know anything about it. Oh, they knew about it. They were just ashamed to be identified with it. Still a lot like that, even in this age. Oh, they know what God did in this age. And they even recognize what God's still doing in this age. But they're ashamed to be associated around it. Might cause them a lack of popularity. Might cause some doors to be shut to them that had been open to them previously. Amen. Well, I'm not interested in getting any doors open that God doesn't open, because it'll just be a failure to begin with. This man's sickness came upon him so that God could receive glory. Many times our sickness and things, if we would just take a step back and instead of getting so caught up with the symptoms, Brother Branham said in one quote there, he said, as long as you testify of the symptoms, God can't do anything for you. And many times instead of testifying of our healing, I'm healed. By his stripes, I'm healed. They laid hands on me and anointed me with oil. And the Bible said that I'm healed. And instead of going forth and testifying of our healing, somebody asks us, how you doing? And we begin to, we'll give all the glory to symptoms and tell how we feel and tell how we look. That's not what the song says, is it? But we give all the glory to Jesus. But we want to testify of our symptoms. Oh, I had such a rough night last night. I've never been so sick, and I had this, and I had that, and ain't nobody ever been as sick as me. And we glorify the symptoms instead of glorifying God. And as long as you're testifying of the sickness, I just don't know. I don't think I'll get any better. And the doctor said there's no hope. And you keep testifying of that, and then you will go that direction. But when we get up and we say, look, he said I'm healed. The scripture said I'm healed, whether I feel healed or not. And I'm not looking to my symptoms, but I'm looking to the God that gave the promise. Then even your sickness can begin to be a testimony of God's glory. Look at Florence Nightingale there, a shadow of a woman. You can go back and look at A Prophet Visits South Africa or A Man Sent from God or some of these books that have her picture, and she looked like a skeleton with skin stretched over her. Why would God allow that to happen? Because he was raising up a testimony that he was still a healer in this age. He's raising up testimonies in this age that he's still able to heal you. He's still able to save you. You look at some people and you think, oh my, you see them come into church and you think, there's no hope for that person. I know the way they are. I know the way they act. I know. Oh, just give God some time to make a testimony out of it. He's still doing it. He's still changing lives. He's still healing the sick. He's still raising the dead. He's still filling with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But many times somebody come in, we want to crane our neck around. Oh, who is that that came in? Well, I hope it's somebody that wanted to get saved or get help. So don't scare them away before they get a chance. Matthew chapter 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury. What are they doing? They're testifying. They don't recognize it yet. They don't recognize what they're doing, but they're testifying. Here Judas, the very one that betrayed him, that had become an enemy to him, that had become the very son of perdition, the scripture calls him. And yet he recognizes what he did. And he goes and he takes the money and he tries to give it back. And they said, that's yours. We don't want anything to do with that. And he takes the money and throws it down on the floor. and he goes out and hangs himself, what is he doing? He's testifying that God's word is true. Now, I doubt that he had in his mind when he did it that that's what he was doing. I doubt when the Pharisees stood there and debated and talked about what to do and got them a little group of men together and got them a little council and decided what to do with these funds. I doubt they realized what they were doing, but what were they doing? They were testifying of who he was and that his word was true. He went and hanged himself, and the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Zechariah had prophesied of this hundreds of years before, saying they counseled the money of my worth, and they took 30 pieces of silver and took it and purchased the potter's field with it. Zechariah had seen that by vision hundreds of years before. Now, if those priests had remembered that scripture, there's no way they would have did this and vindicated what he was. But without knowing what they were doing, they were testifying to the very God. Amen. That they claimed that this man was a Beelzebub, and they claimed that he was this and he was that. But they were testifying that he was the Son of God by the very actions that they did. When they got together and they said, how much do you think Judas would betray him for? And one said, well, I think 10 pieces of silver would do it. And somebody said, oh, no, he's pretty good friends with him. He's awful close to him. He's been right there as a disciple. But another one said, well, I know, but I saw him at that last meeting. It looked to me like he was getting a little frustrated when Jesus would get on certain topics that kind of impacted his family. He'd kind of roll his eyes, you know, and I think maybe 20 pieces would do it. Somebody said, well, we got plenty of money in the treasury. Why don't we just make it 30 to make sure we can buy this man? They didn't recognize that they were fulfilling scripture that would testify of who this man was. When they went out and gathered the money off the floor and took it out and purchased the potter's field, they didn't recognize that they, being his very enemies, were testifying of the very God that he was. But God will make everything testify of him. Mark chapter 4, verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the seas obeyed him? Remember, this is the scripture where Jesus, he's tired from the meetings, and he gets in the boat to go over to the other side, and he lays down. He was so sleepy. His humanity was so tired from the prayer meetings and the sick and the being healed and pulling on the gift of his life that he lays down and he goes to sleep, and they're about to be capsized by this storm that comes up on the Sea of Gennesaret, and the boat's tossing back and forth, and the waves are filling the boat, and he doesn't even wake up from it, and they go back in the boat and shake him. And they say, Master, don't you fear that we'll be drowned in the sea? And he gets up and puts his foot on the side of the boat, and he says, wind, peace, be still. Waves, peace, be still. And she just calmed right out. And the boat that was rocking and about to go under just leveled off and kind of floated, Brother Jimmy. And they looked at one another and they said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves want to testify when he speaks of something? And the very next verse is Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always day and night he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Can you imagine how these disciples felt? They had no doubt heard of Legion before. This man that was in the tombs day and night, cutting himself and acting like he was demon possessed and out of his mind. He was so strong he could break chains. And here this guy runs down and falls at his feet and begins to worship him, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? See, even the demons will testify of him. Even the demons will cry out and recognize his authority. How many times in prayer lines when somebody would come up in the presence, not just in the presence of Brother Branham, he said, I'm your brother. He said, just standing in my presence wouldn't make you feel like that. But he said, there's a supernatural being standing here beside me. And he said, that's what made you feel funny when you walked up here on the platform. And it may be somebody with cancer or tuberculosis or whatever it be. And he said, now wait just a minute. He said, there's another demon out here that's screaming out for help to this demon. And that one's screaming back and forth. What was it? They knew that they were about to be exposed. Because even the demons tremble at his authority. The demons tremble and said, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. Why? They'll even testify. Even the demons will testify. I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. You remember Brother Danny Steeman a few years ago giving us the testimony of a pastor brother down in Mexico there when they was having special meetings, and a man came into the service demon possessed and a demon physically talking out of the man, acting crazy and demon possessed. And the man happened to think, and he went and got his Bible and opened up and got a picture out of this picture here of Brother Branham with the pillar of fire over him. And he asked him, he said, do you recognize this man? And the demon spoke out and said, yes, I recognize him. I was cast out of his meetings in Texas in 1957. Demons will still testify of what's truth or not. Everything will testify to God's authority. Even the things that don't want to testify of it, God will bring it right around, and whether by their knowledge or not their knowledge, it'll wind up testifying of what he is and that his word is true. Acts chapter 16, verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to pray, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, the Pharisees weren't testifying of this. They were trying to put him in prison and beat him and tell him not to preach in this name anymore. The Pharisees weren't testifying of who he was down in Gennesaret. And in fact, those pig farmers began to run him out of the city. Said, look, we don't want to have anything to do with you. But there was one man that had been demon possessed that was going around testifying. Brother Branham said in one place there, he said, I like to see when I get over on the other side how much his testimony had an impact on hog raisers in Gennesaret. Because whether they liked Jesus or not, whether they agreed with him or not, every day when they'd go down to the supermarket, there came Legion and his family, arm in arm, skipping down the road as happy as could be. And he'd go down there, instead of trying to bite somebody or cut himself or break chains, he'd pick him up some tomatoes and grapes and things. What do you think about this one, honey? This one looks like a good one. And there they'd go back arm in arm down the road to their little house. And they look and think, oh, I hate that guy. That guy that caused all my swine to be killed. I hate that guy, that old false prophet. But yet, every time they saw him, it was a testimony of whether he was a false prophet or not. Every time they saw that man that had been set free, they had to recognize there's something that this man has that we don't have. And the Pharisees around Paul and Peter and Silas and Barnabas and the different ones, they could try to run it down and criticize it however they wanted. But this little woman with the spirit of divination comes up and begins to say, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Paul didn't need no devil to testify for the glory of God. Amen. He didn't want the devil to testify. He wanted this little girl to get free of this spirit and go testify. Of course, the men that was making money off of her gift, they didn't like that very much. But I wonder how much her testimony had an impact on them there. Brother Branham says again, early spiritual experiences, 1952. Hallelujah. God will make the devil testify. His enemy, that he's the Son of God. He says again in testimony 1950, brother, sister, God makes the enemy crazy. Oh, I don't know about you. I hope he makes him crazy this morning. I hope God gets a hold of people in such a way and they get so filled with the Holy Ghost that Brother Branham said they're talking about Moses. He said there's something about it that God can get so indwelled in a man that the devil don't know what to do with him. Amen. You want to drive the devil crazy? Live a life in front of him that he don't know what to do with you. Oh, I've tried this. I tried to turn his family against him. I tried to take his job. I tried to give him fear and depression and anxiety. And still here he walks, a son or a daughter of God going down the road with victory. And the devil drives him crazy to know he can't touch you any more than God will allow him to. And he says, oh, let me take David Hoover at a premature grave, or let me take Bill Layton at an earlier than his time is. And God standing there says, you can't do it, but I'll allow you to go this much, because that much is going to bring me glory. And it's going to bring that brother, that sister into a closer relationship, a closer fellowship with me. But he's got Satan on a leash, and Satan there like a little dog, like my little, I've got a little teacup chihuahua at the house, and a Doberman pincher can walk by on the sidewalk, and he's ready to break through the door and go after him. But I know what would happen. He'd get ate like a little squirrel. And so what is it? We're holding him back there, and he might be at the door. No, you can't go any further than the front door. And that's how the devil is. Oh, I'd like to get Bill Yarborough. I'd like to get Anthony Bryan. I'd like to get this one. And God's got him on a leash. Says, whoa, boy, you can't go that far. No, you can try this and you can try that, because it's going to bring me glory. It's going to bring a testimony. You can take their health for a little while, but that's as far as I'll let you go. Oh, rain him in this morning, Lord. God makes the enemy crazy. Why, Judas Iscariot throw down the silver and said, I betrayed innocent blood. See, is that right? The Roman said, truly, that's the Son of God. Pilate's wife, he said, look at Pilate. Said, I wash my hands. I find no fault in him. Is that true? That's his enemy. Look at his pagan wife. Said, have nothing to do with this just man. For I've suffered many things in a dream today because of him. Is that right? A heathen. God makes his enemies to testify. The demons that were in those people screamed out and said, why, you're the Son of God, the Holy One of Israel. Is that right? Demons, fortune tellers spoke out to the apostles. When others said they were imposters, these fortune tellers said, why, they're men of God that tell us the way of life. See, makes the demons testify of him. Everything has to testify. Oh, everything that hath breath, praise ye the Lord. That wasn't a suggestion, that was an order. Amen. Whether it's a demon, whether it's a Christian, whether it's an atheist, whether it's a believer, whatever it is, everything that hath breath will testify of God. Some come the easy way, some come the hard way, but somebody's going to testify of him this morning. Oh my, I can hear Brother Furman already what he's going to sing after service. Oh, somebody ought to testify. Amen. We ought to. Amen. I don't want to testify because somebody's making me testify. I don't want to testify at the great white throne judgment and say, yeah, the word was right, but I didn't think I could live it, or I let the devil beat me out of it, or I thought it was for somebody else, or I wanted to sow all my wild oats first before I would really serve God and really commit my life to him, and I waited too long, and I don't want to testify of him like that. I want to testify right now of his goodness and his mercy and his glory, that I've witnessed that he's a healer, that I've witnessed that he's a saver, that I've witnessed that he don't only have saving power but keeping power, that I've witnessed that he can take somebody that once was a miserable wretch and turn him around and fill him with the Holy Ghost and use him for his glory. Amen. Young person, middle-aged person, old person, whatever you are. That didn't stop at Brother Branham. That doesn't stop at your pastor or your grandmother, that some great saint or whatever it would be. It doesn't stop there. It's for you. It's for you this morning. That God can fill you so full of the Holy Ghost that you'll drive the devil crazy. Amen. Every time you get out of bed, he thinks, oh, here they come again. Every time I try to get somebody to talk bad against them, all they can do is say, oh, how sorry they feel for them, and that they, you know, they may not understand all that they've been through, and they try to take up for them and brag on them, and oh my, every time I try to get them sick, they won't claim the symptoms, and they won't claim what the doctor's diagnosis is, but they keep saying, by his stripes, I'm healed, by his stripes, I'm healed. Oh, it just drives me crazy. Oh, I love to drive him crazy. I love to quote the word to him. Oh, that'll drive him crazy more than anything. That's what he did. He came with some quotes to Jesus one time too, and said, oh my, just cast down these stones and they'll turn to bread. He said, but it's also written. I said, oh, cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple, because isn't it written, I won't let one of your foot dash against the stone. He had quotes, but he was quoting them instead of quoting them. He was trying to twist them and put his own interpretation to them. Oh, there's many that still try to do that today, but there's a whole book full of more quotes in scriptures. There's 1,200 tapes full of more quotes in scriptures. And I can turn right back around and say, well, that's great, brother, your opinion of that quote, but it's also written. It's also written. It's also written. Page after page and quote book after quote book and tape after tape and chapter after chapter, and oh my, they hate that. But I've got these two right here that the way I take them to mean, I think that you're wrong. Well, I've got 2,000 others that say that it's not that way. Well, praise the Lord. God will testify of it. God will vindicate it. God will back it up if it's him. God will make his enemies testify. God will make the demons testify. God will make your darkest trials testify. Can you imagine? We sing it a lot, but can you imagine? We talk about Paul and Silas there in prison chains and their hands chained together. Or maybe they couldn't even clap their hands. And here they'd been put in prison, not because they'd been out burning down the city, not because they'd been out killing people or robbing people, or not because they'd done something wrong, not because they'd upset civilization by breaking some law, but they were out there because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And because of that, they put them in jail, and they could have sat there and felt sorry for themselves and said, well, we didn't deserve this. We've tried to do everything we can for the kingdom of God. This is the thanks we get. I guess I'll just stop serving him because, you know, I've just had too many trials and it's been too hard. And I guess I'll just give up. And you know, my marriage isn't as much of a bed of roses as I thought it was. I thought it was just going to be a honeymoon for the next 40 years. And so I guess I'll just be a quitter and give up and quit. And this is too hard. And raising kids is too hard. So I'll just abandon them and give up on them and let somebody else do the job. And all these things was too hard. Paul Silas didn't sit there and make excuses. Paul looked over him and said, hey, you know, they can keep us from going outside. They can keep us quarantined in here if they want, but I'm going to praise him anyhow. They can keep us from going down and seeing our family, and they can keep us from going down to the synagogue, but you know, whether I'm in chains or whether I'm in prison or whatever, I'm going to give a little testimony. He said, Ma, why don't you sing that one you were singing at the last revival? And he began to sing, and the presence of God began to come, and even in the jailhouse began to testify of God's mercy and God's truth, and the very bands that was holding them began to fall off. God can make anything testify to him. Peter thought he was seeing a vision one time when he was in prison, and the angel of the Lord touched him on the side, and he got up, and the rest of the men that were supposed to be watching him fell asleep, and he walked out there, and the prison gates just opened right up and shut themselves behind him. He didn't have a key fob with a remote control, but God had some sky control over it. And God just opened the prison gates, and here he walks out, and the prison gates just shut behind him, and he goes down and knocks on the door, and they thought, oh, it's his ghost come. They killed him. They cut his head off. Oh, goodness. But what was it? It was God testifying that his word was true. Amen. Amen. It didn't stop back there. He can do it in your life. He can do it in your family. Amen. He's still got power this morning to testify. He can make your marriage. Maybe it's in a wreck this morning. He can make it testify of what a restorer that God can be. He can make your health. Maybe you were sick as a dog last week and you didn't hardly feel like anything. But God can get a hold of you and turn you around and heal you and take you forth with a testimony of what he did for you. He can take your trials and turn them into testimonies. Oh, I went through financial troubles for years, Brother Nathan, and I went through this and I went through that. Well, sometimes, like we was talking about Wednesday night, sometimes that's because of the things that we allow. Well, glory. Oh, Brother Nathan, I'm in such financial trouble because I put $80,000 on a credit card. Well, that's the things that you allowed. But God can still bring you out of it. I'm not preaching prosperity this morning. I'm preaching provisions. God can provide for you. God promised he would provide for you. He didn't promise he'd give you everything on a flowery bed of ease. He didn't promise me a Ferrari and a 80,000 square foot mansion. He didn't promise me that, but he did promise he would provide for me. Amen. And I'm depending on him this morning. I'm depending on him for provisions. I'm depending on him for the health of my family. I'm depending on him for the salvation and the infilling of the Holy Ghost of my children. I'm depending on him for those things. Amen. I stand like Peter this morning. Somebody said, well, I'm tired. I can't live it. I don't want to go through this anymore. I'm going back to the world, or I'm going back to my denominational church, or I'm going back to my barge stool or my needles, or I'm going back to my cigarettes, or I'm going back to this, that, or the other. Where would I go, Brother Layton? Where would I turn to, Brother Buckles? There's nothing for me back that direction. Amen. But I've seen God give witness through trials. I've seen him give witness even through the people's financial trials and marital trials and physical trials and job trials and school trials. But I've seen him come through victorious every time. Amen. Sometimes it doesn't happen in the time frame we have in our minds. Somebody said, oh, I'll serve him if he'll deliver me in 3 days. But after that, Abraham waited 25 years once, but God was victorious. And he'll be victorious in your life. He'll make everything testify of it. He'll make your boss testify of him, even if your boss don't believe in him. We had a brother a few months ago. He was wanting to go on a mission trip. And it was absolutely impossible for him to get off work and absolutely impossible for him to find an airplane ticket for the amount of money that he had set in his mind that he could afford. And God began to open one door after another, after another, after another, and just orchestrated everything perfectly. He didn't have to go through and try to work it all out. God laid it all out for him. What was it? God will testify when you're in his perfect will. He'll testify, hey, this is the way it's supposed to be. And it may not happen at all the way we expect it to be. But when God testifies, it'll be perfect and in its perfect time. And we'll know that, Lord, it was you. I can look around the world and I can see things that God did that nobody could do. I've got an Apple Watch. It'll never keep time the way that the sun and the moon and stars will. It has to line up and get in sync with other servers and things that are constantly resetting themselves and aligning themselves and comparing themselves with one another and different things. And if it loses connection long enough, it won't sync up with them. And it'll lose the time just like your normal watch will. They haven't made a watch yet. I don't care if it's a Swiss watch or a $1,000 watch or a $5,000 watch or what it is that'll keep time perfectly. You'll have to adjust it eventually. But there's one that keeps perfect time. The earth is in perfect time, spinning in her orbit, and the sun and the moon and the stars, and it's all keeping perfect time. Why? Because God created it. And he stepped back and he said, it's good. And then he created nature, and he stepped back and said, that's good. And then he created you and me. And we think, oh my, he sure messed up when he did that. But no, what he did was perfect. It was sin that messed it up. It was sin that put us in the condition that we're in, but we're going back to a land that'll be perfect. No more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more taxes, no more late fees. We're going back that way. A healthy, perfect body, sinless. Oh, I'm looking forward to it. God is testifying that there's a land. In nature, it testifies that there's a death, burial, and resurrection. All of these things testify. If you'll just open up your eyes this morning, you'll be able to see him testify, even through your trials, through your experiences at work, through your experiences at school. Maybe you've been having trouble at school, and some of you dreading going back once they open the schools back up. Oh, my, I got to go back and see Sally so-and-so or Bobby so-and-so, and my, they're a bully, or they do this, or they do that. Step back and open your eyes a while and watch God begin to deal with that situation. Stop trying to do it all on your own and give it to God every morning and say, God, I need you again this morning. I need you to help me at school. I need you to give me the words. I need to give you to give me the attitude. I need you to give me the way of handling these things. And you step back and watch God testify through your trials. Whether you're 6 years old or 60 or 90 or whatever you are, God will testify if you'll give him a chance to. Many times the problem is we talk so much he can't get a word in edgewise. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. Aren't you thankful for God's testimonies? He's still giving witness that his word is true. Amen. This is my testimony this morning. Well, I started out traveling for the Lord many years ago. Since then, I've had a lot of heartaches, had a lot of grief and woe. Oh, but when I would stumble, then I would humble down. Then and there, I would say, wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Oh, no, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Gotta make heaven somehow.
Oh yes, there's nothing in the world can ever take the place of God's love. All your silver and gold could buy a mighty touch from above. Oh, and when my soul beats healing, oh, I begin to feel His power. You feel it here this morning? Oh, then and there I would say, wouldn't take nothing for my journey. like the Bible said. We're gonna need it. We're gonna need it. Like the Bible said. We're gonna need it. We're gonna need it. We're gonna need it like the Bible said.
Well, I think the pastor requested it, but I think we should do it either way. We have so much to be thankful for that we can testify. Amen.
Oh, somebody ought to testify. Oh, somebody ought to testify. Oh, for God I'll live, for God I'll die. Oh, somebody ought to testify. Oh, somebody ought to shout and sing. Oh, somebody ought to shout and sing. Oh, for my God I'll live, for God I'll die. Oh, somebody ought to testify. Oh, somebody.